Okay, as we continue our studies about the Holy Spirit, His activity and His leading, I'd like to come back to the verses in John chapter 16 now, as we look at His activity towards the world. And we have read the verses from verse 7 on. John 16 verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, or concerning sin, and concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they believe not in me. Because of righteousness, or concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father and he see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So I would like to just try to briefly explain those verses that seem sometimes a little complicated, because they have to do with the passive witness or testimony of the Holy Spirit towards the world. And it is very important to understand the passive and the active witness of the Holy Spirit towards the world, because for us, it has a very practical bearing in our lives. The Holy Spirit was announced in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that he would be giving them power. And power in order to witness in this world, from Jerusalem and then further until the end of the world, the ends of this earth, right? And so witnessing, and especially witnessing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, was that which was really characterizing the disciples in the beginning. And the question to our hearts is, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, do we think that he became silent? And if we are silent, then the question is, are we really in line with what the Spirit is really wanting to do in this world? But his passive witness is just a little different. I could say it is something that is just happening through his presence. And we have here three things. First, we have sin, then righteousness, and then judgment. And it speaks here of reproof in verse 8. It says, when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin. This is what the Lord Jesus announced them. When he would come, this is what would happen. And now, how would he convict them now? This is a legal term. It is really demonstrate, he would make it very plain that there is something very wrong. First of sin. Why? What kind of sin? Well, the major sin. Because the world has refused and killed Christ. That is the major sin. And then of righteousness. Which righteousness? Not from the world, not the righteousness of the world. Not their justice. No, it is the righteousness that is from the Father, because the Father raised him, the Lord Jesus, and glorified him, gave him a place at his right hand. And through doing that, he did that which was right, and we can say the Holy Spirit now proves the righteousness of Christ thus. Why? Because we read that it was expedient to them if the Lord Jesus would go back so that the Holy Spirit would come down. So by the fact that the Holy Spirit was on the earth, it was a proof that the Lord Jesus couldn't be on the earth anymore, that he had to be back in the glory. Right? I don't know if I was very clear. The Holy Spirit, through his coming down, since it was impossible for him to be here when the Lord Jesus here, was proving that the Lord Jesus was not here anymore, but that he had been raised from the dead and that he was now at the right hand of the Father. And then it says of judgment, and this is not future judgment, this is present judgment. Because when you think of John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says there that the the world is judged already. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is a very, very serious, state in which the world is. It says here of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, the Lord wrought this great work on the cross. The prince of this world is already judged. His fate is clear. It is decided. There's no change to it. But also all those that follow him, that are not children of God, but that are really children of disobedience, they also follow the same terrible fate. They are already judged. They are condemned already. So the whole world system is also condemned already. So we could summarize it this way. We could say sin is there. Justice is not there in the world, right? But the world is already judged. These are the three things that are linked with the passive testimony or the passive witness of the Holy Spirit. But for us now, this is just the fact that the Holy Spirit is present on this earth. But now, you see, the other thing is that he has also an active testimony, an active witness, and for this he wants to use us. And you find this very interestingly in parables, like the parable of the Great Supper, where you find in Luke chapter 14 that it speaks there of the servant in the singular. So there's the Great Supper, and the servant is inviting everybody to come inside and to take part of this Great Supper. And they are going to the highways and byways and so on and getting everybody in so that the house might be full, right? And what is happening? It is the servant that is doing that. But you take that same parable in Matthew chapter 22, and you will find there that it speaks there not of the servant, but of the servants in the plural form. It is the same parable, but there you find the servants in the plural form. Why? Because the servant, who is the Holy Spirit, wants to use the servants, which is each one of us here that know the Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit wants to use us in order to actually do this bidding and this inviting. We sometimes say the Lord doesn't need us, and that always sounds so spiritual. It's true, he doesn't need us. But you know what is also true? That the Lord Jesus doesn't send angels to preach the gospel. He sends you and me, who have been the beneficiaries of the redemptive work of Christ. We are the ones that have experienced what it means to be, once I was lost and now I am saved. Once I was blind and now I see. And this is exactly what is so special about us, because we know now what it means to be dead and to be alive, and we can witness about this wonderful fact. Now the question is, if I don't witness about it, the question is, have I really experienced it? Something that is so wonderful, I want to witness, I should want to witness. And why am I not doing it with the same fervor as I used to do it before? Maybe. Why is it that new believers are so excited about what they just went through? They got saved and they feel that the whole world needs to know this. And now, what are they doing? Years have passed, and the same new believers are not new believers anymore. In the beginning, they saw fruit. You know what is interesting? It's that new believers are the ones that see the most fruit at times. And others, like us, how is it? When is it that you have brought the last person to Christ? Let me ask you that. How much time has passed since you have seen a soul brought to the Lord? That is a very searching question. I know a brother who told me, he shook me really up. He said, boy, when I don't see somebody get saved a whole month, I go to the Lord and I ask him, what is wrong in my life? What is happening, Lord? I don't see conversions anymore. I was like, what, every month? A month gives you trouble? Like you didn't see somebody come to the Lord? But where do we stand there? You would say, well, not everybody has the gift of the evangelist. Of course not. But we should all do the work of the evangelist. And the brother said, you know, the brethren in the past, sometimes they had things really clear. And one of them said, it is impossible for you to be in communion with the Holy Ghost without being evangelical. Because the Holy Spirit is doing exactly this. And he's ready to go back to heaven when the last stone is being added. We just wait for that. For the last one to be saved, then the Lord Jesus can come back. And then the Holy Spirit can go back to heaven. Until then, he's working for this. He's gathering the bride for the bridegroom. And you and me, we are absolutely responsible to do this. And I have really this question. I mean, how can I live day in and out and see my neighbor and my other neighbor and the next one? And they all, from what I can see, seem to be no Christians. And I never speak to them. Just say very politely, good morning if I see them. And good afternoon when I come back. It's like this picture, you know, where somebody drew it in a little humorous way. There's a father and a son, and they are fishing, and there is a canoe passing by, or not a canoe, like a boat, and then there comes the waterfall just in front of them. And the father sitting there, and he goes like, oh, good afternoon, hello. And there's the little boy, and he says, well, don't you want to tell them about the waterfall? Oh, no, be quiet, son. We don't want to offend them, you know. And, you know, just go on. And the waterfall is coming. This is how we live sometimes, saints. This is very serious. And we say good afternoon to our dear neighbors. Try to be in good, you know, good testimony. It's good to be a good testimony, but we have to speak at times. There's plenty of neighbors that are not believers that are good testimony, if you want, that, you know, are orderly people, as we might be. But they need to hear the word, and the Holy Spirit wants to work that way. And the question is, are we giving him that place? Are we characterized by that? Now, the result, of course, is joy, because we are then occupied with that which is really his main, or one of his main occupation, we could say. But then the question is, where can I find the power? I'm afraid to tell my neighbor. I'm afraid to tell my colleague or my co-student or whatever. Where do I find the power? And this is where we come now to the internal state, his activity in us, the individuals now. Okay? Because if I'm not a believer, I cannot find the strength, of course. I need the Holy Spirit for power. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no power. And I need just as much the Holy Spirit for the new birth as I need him for sanctification in my life. We should not forget that. So it is one thing to be saved and to realize I need the work. There needs to be a work of God somehow in my heart. But it's another thing to realize that I also need the same operating power to live a sanctified life afterwards. We are totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, we know that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, right? And when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find something here where it says in verse 14, the natural man that is the soulish man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. And verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, there's a contrast here. We have on the one side, we have our old and miserable state. We were really those that were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are those that were called the natural man. You know what a natural man is? A soulish man. The word natural means soulish. That is, he's moved by his instincts, by his emotions, the soul being composed of our emotions, our intellect, and our will. And we are so easily brought up in a trap, let me underline this, where we say, oh yeah, we should not be led by our feelings. And then we feel good about the fact that we are led by our intellect. And this is totally wrong. Because soul is intellect and feeling and will. And the Spirit is something that is different from the intellect. Spirit, soul, and body are we made of. And so sometimes we feel so good about an intellectual worship, so to speak. We will condemn the emotional taken over worship, so to speak, of the charismatic movement, where everything seems to be pretty soulish, and then we might have an intellectual way of worshiping, which is more the red line type of style, where we have everything lines up nicely, and yet we are not spirit led. And this is as soulish as the other one, because we need to be led by the Spirit. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. That is a different sphere of things. It happens in the immaterial world. You see that? The body was taken by the Lord, and he breathed in his breath of life. And this came together, and man became a living soul. So the soul is really, we can say, that which was produced through this synthesis. And this is very important to understand for our spiritual lives. Because the Holy Spirit wants to guide us through our human spirit, so that we then are subject in our emotions, in our intellect, in our will, under this leading. And then our body will exercise that which has come from above. And it is not that things start in the body, maybe, tickled through music and different things, and then it makes us decide stuff in our lives, which is totally soulish, and then the spiritual part is gone. This is the natural man. The unbeliever just works like that, almost like an animal. That's why in the French you have the animal man, it is called. The animal man, l'homme animal. This is what is here. The natural man, the soulish man, the one that is characterized by his natural instincts, and he does not get anything from the Spirit of God. There needs to be a new birth. We must be born again. And that is so important for everything. By the Word of God, which is the water, right? And the Spirit of God, John chapter 3. So we must be born of water and of the Spirit, and then we realize one thing is that the natural life cannot be improved and the new life, the divine life, cannot be degenerated. That is wonderful. The new life that we have now received is something that is produced of God and cannot be spoiled. It cannot even sin. It judges the old nature It judges the old man. We know, understand that our old man has been crucified, gone, but the flesh still has some activity. It seems can have, you know, the works of the flesh are still possible to be executed, and that is a huge problem in our life. And this is where the whole struggle is happening. And that is which is hindering this, the exercise of the Spirit. But you understand that there is a tremendous difference. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So the one that is born of God, he cannot sin in his new nature. His new nature cannot sin. This is a wonderful thing. Now, you start to see something here. If we have been born again, we have now the new life. That new life cannot sin. Now, this is the struggle. I just don't want to sin anymore. And I just don't know how to get there. Well, you just have that new life and you let this life live itself out. Because it's the life of Christ. Let the life of Christ live through your life. Or let Christ live his life through your life. That's how we could put it. And if you do that, then evidently you are walking in the Spirit and you fulfill not the lust of the flesh. But as I said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, if we began to walk nicely with the Spirit, how are we going now back to walk according to the flesh or to fulfill things now in a fleshly way? There is an interesting picture in the Old Testament, because let me just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 before we come to that picture in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. And then it says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify, therefore, God in your body. Now, in the Old Testament, there is an interesting picture. In 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. This is when the temple is being built finally by Solomon. And Solomon has then prayed. And it says in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles and verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Do we see such a magnificent scene? The glory of the Lord filled the house. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about that? Of course, many of you did. But let's remind us of that. You ever think of that? My body is the temple of that Holy Spirit. He's living in me. He's in there. This is unbelievable almost. You know, this is something that we have to start believing again. Realizing again. In practice, the Holy Spirit is in my body. And when he was in the temple, the glory of the Lord was shining. When Moses came from that mount, his face was shining. He was in the presence of the Lord. But in the temple, the priest could not even sacrifice. They could not even minister. They could not even go into the temple anymore. The glory of the Lord was there. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I realize this, it will have some serious effects on my life. Because it will decide how I treat that body, that temple, right? It will decide what kind of food I put into this temple, into my body. And how I will clothe and what I will drink and where I will take that temple. It will have some serious effects on all my life when I realize the Holy Spirit is in there. And what do I do with that body? And what do I watch? What do I fill it with? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. We have been bought with a price, we are being told. So when we think of this indwelling now, of the Holy Spirit in us, there's those words that I used before, right? There's the baptism, there's the anointing, there's the sealing, and there's the filling. And all of that has to do with the indwelling. So what is that all about? Since the time is short, and I want to come to the practical aspect of things, we will keep that short. But just briefly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. It's not something we have to ask for. It's nothing like this. It is something that happened 2,000 years ago. When out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles, God baptized them into a new body. And he created that body of Christ. And now, there's the charismatic era that says, that is like a, when you receive the Spirit, or that this is like a second blessing, actually. And that you start speaking in tongues from that point on and things like that. Then there is the maybe larger evangelical era, which is a smaller one, way smaller, which would say this is when you get saved. And then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that is not completely right, probably. It is more correct to say that you come under the blessing of the baptism. Because baptism means setting apart, right? It's creating something new. It's putting you to something. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we read about it, the apostle looks back and he says, we all have been baptized, he says, right? I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so he's looking back, and while he himself had not been there when it happened. Right? It's like a guy that says in a corporation that is part of, he's maybe the manager, and he says, we have been here 100 years, and he's only 50 years old or so. We've been here in 100 years. So he's part of that organization that has been here, that was founded 100 years ago. The baptism happened 2,000 years ago. When somebody gets saved, he comes under the blessing of this baptism. But the anointing has to do, and that is what you find in 1 John chapter 2. I don't turn to it right now, but it has to do with closeness to God and the ability to discern that which is not of God. And it is the anointing of God, it is said, and it's not speaking that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because the anointing him itself is the Holy Spirit. So you see, When a preacher, there's this charismatic preacher, and he's going, you know, getting into it, so to speak, and there seems to be some excitement and so on. Somebody will say, "Oh, what an anointing!" And that is not what is meant at all. It's not when you get into it that there's a special anointing. It's just that the anointing is the Holy Spirit Himself, which is of course taken from that Old Testament picture of oil that was put on kings and priests and prophets and so on. But it has to do with that closeness and the ability to discern that which is of God and that which is not of God. And then the sealing is what we find also in Ephesians, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, and it has to do with the belonging. A seal is something where you put your seal on the king or whatever it might be, and then it means this is mine. This is also used by people when they sign the letter and so on, so to prove that this is belonging to them. So the sealing means we belong to God. We have been taken we are part of Him, and there is nothing that can separate us. And it is in view of the inheritance when you read the verses. And we'll come maybe still to Ephesians chapter 4 in just a little moment. But these three things, let me say that, the baptism and the anointing and the sealing, if we want to use these terms, these three aspects of things is things that God is doing sovereignly in every believer's life, is three blessings of every believer, we could say. And according to my understanding, it is something that every believer has also. To me, it seems at the same time, it seems to me, but we don't want to enter into a discussion on that one. But maybe the filling part is more important for us in practice, because the other things is God who does it sovereignly. But the filling part is left to your and my responsibility. And that is the verse we now look at in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God." You know, this is something that is very, very, very important. We find it in the book of Acts several times that they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the beginning. Chapter 2 you find it. In chapter 4 you find it again. In chapter 6. And it must be a daily experience, a constant, as constantly as possible. It's the normal Christian life. Don't even think that to be filled with the Spirit would be something like when we are really up there. You know, those special experiences in our lives. That's not what's supposed to be. And also our forefathers, they wrote, and when you read those writings, you know, they wrote it very clearly that this is the normal state of every Christian. Don't even think that to be filled with the Spirit is like those special moments in life when we exceptionally kind of feel the power of God in our lives. And why is it that we feel that way sometimes in our time, in our years maybe sometimes, or months or whatever it might be, when things were not up there, so to speak, and then we had that experience? What was changed? Why did we feel the power of God suddenly in our lives? And why is it that we sometimes think that being filled with the Spirit is only those special times? Why? It is because in those moments, what did we do? We completely submitted to the will of the Lord. We put away our own self-will and our own wishes, and we just were before the Lord and we say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." That's what we did. So what is it about this being filled with the Spirit? It's a spiritual condition where the Spirit can do everything He desires in our lives. That's what it is. And that should be always the case. Always. It's not a special moment in life. It's just normal Christian living. It's not about acquiring more of the Spirit, but it's of Him really taking more possession of us. But again, I'm not saying that this is now God's responsibility. It's my responsibility to let Him do that in my life. So, let's look at the Lord. He was characterized by that. Always. He was always full of the Holy Spirit. Not just filled. Full of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus was starting his ministry. And verse 1. It says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Saints, are you and I, are we led by the Spirit? You see, the Lord Jesus, he starts his ministry and he's being led by the Spirit, being full of the Spirit. That's the basis. You are full of the Spirit. Then you can be led by the Spirit in a totally free way. And then what he does, he's being led in the wilderness. What? To be tempted by the enemy. You know, the leading of the Spirit could be quite unexpected at times. And he could lead us to stuff that doesn't really make sense to our normal expectation. And it doesn't make sense sometimes to my brother or my sister. And yet I still have to follow that leading. And that leading only makes sense to other people that are spiritual. If I am not spiritual, I cannot see and understand why you are being led the way you are being led. But if I am, I can accept that it is an unordinary and strange, almost strange looking way. I can accept it because it's the Spirit. And I don't see the end. And then you go your steps by faith. And I'm worried. And yet I let you go because I know you stand before your Lord. And then I see. And then we look together, we look back and we say, okay, that's interesting. We would have never thought that. That was genius because that's the Lord himself. That's how it goes. And there's a lot of problems because of that, because we look into our neighbor's lives and we don't understand how they are being led, and maybe they are being led, and I'm just not spiritual enough to see that. Look at John chapter 4. What does the Lord Jesus say there? He's the perfect example. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is what I want to do. It's his meat. His food. Is it your food? Is it my food? We want to do the will of God. We need to be led by the Spirit. Look in chapter 5 and verse 30. We have there, I can of mine own self do nothing, says the Lord. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Chapter 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we too, we should glorify God in our bodies. How much that would rule our steps and guide us in everything. So we have seen in the Old Testament, it was a sovereign work. It was a temporary work when the Holy Spirit was coming on earth and doing something. That was the Old Testament. But now, since Pentecost, it is at the reach at every one of us. So it's not something where we just sit here and we just say, okay, maybe if God wills, he can fill me with the Spirit. And if he doesn't want to, well then, that is not my privilege. That's not how we can sit here. Every Christian has a command here in Scripture that says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's our responsibility, so there's something to be done. So what is it? What is it? It's not something that we have to do now to try with human efforts. We have to work for it so that we are filled. It's not something where we need to pray very earnestly, please fill me. We can pray that and express our desire before the Lord. I don't think that is completely wrong. But it is not that which makes the difference. in itself. You can pray all day and night, please fill me with the Spirit, and then you continue your little sinful life, and you wonder why you're not being filled. We can pray all night and day, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and on the other side, then we put our music in our ears and listen to that worldly music again, and then we wonder why we don't get filled. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a tremendous thing. You know, it is something that you can really feel. Interesting, right? We always heard that you don't feel anything like that. Well, let me try to elaborate that a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we saw that we are being told, be ye filled with the Spirit. And first it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now when I say you can feel it, let me just clarify it, not to get misunderstood. You don't feel it like in a physical way. But you can see it in your life. And I would say you can feel the difference in your life, if it is there or not there. That's what I mean. I'm not saying physically feeling the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the difference of being filled or not being filled in your life. You can see it clearly, especially if you haven't been filled for a while. And then, for some reason, something changes and you get filled by the Spirit again, which means there's room for the Spirit now. Now let me explain that with the verse that we have before us. Why is he contrasting the wine, being filled with the wine and being filled with the Spirit? He's comparing a man that is now filling himself with alcohol. What happens to that man? He starts to be in his own world. He starts to have his own kind of walk. He starts to have his own kind of jokes, his own kind of logic, and he really associates very easily with his own kind of people. That's what the drunkards do. If you sit there as a sober man, all his jokes don't make sense. It's not that funny, actually. That he just works, he's just very different. He's characterized by alcohol in all his being, spirit, soul, and body. Poor man. And now he says, not like that, but filled with the Spirit. That's what he says. And when we are filled with the Spirit, our walk, our talk, our jokes, our way to think, our with whom we connect, everything is being influenced by this wonderful being, by the Holy Spirit. And that is something that we should really, really realize in our lives practically. It is, everything makes sense. And the people that are the natural man, and that don't have the Holy Spirit, they look at us like if we're drunkard people. And they say, they live somehow in their own world. You know? They just understand each other. They meet each other. You know, two drunk people, they meet each other. Never saw themselves each other before. They totally connect right away. And likewise, Christians, they have never met one another before. They totally connect. There is something. Sometimes we can see it. We can say hello to somebody and we have a feeling this is a believer. And it's because the Holy Spirit is in us, in him and in me. And we just connect. And we might be so different culturally. We might have so different basis, you know, basic growing up situations and being structured in our brain so differently and logically and everything. And then we speak about the Lord and we just connect 100% right away. There's no barrier. And people go from the outside and they look and they say, something is wrong. You know, how can that be? How can these, you know, connect somehow? How can they understand each other? And it's because both have the Holy Spirit. They are under that same influence. They belong to that same great God. It is a wonderful thing to be filled with the Spirit. But you know, just as the alcohol weans away good night of sleep and everything, you know, changes, we can allow the good influence also to be quenched. We can have things that come into our lives, and it is little things. Oftentimes, not gross sin, because when we are filled with the Spirit, that's not what we do. A man that is filled with the Spirit, you cannot drag him into a gross sin, you know, just like that. That's not what's happening. It wears, so to speak, off. It's not the good word. It is really, we allow things to come in, so-called little things, sometimes earthly things, and it starts quenching. It's not that the Holy Spirit goes away, but he doesn't have the room. I look at my body as a vessel that should be empty, and now I fill it with all kinds of things of this earth, maybe of this world, and there is sin coming into my life, small sin, so to speak, right? Little things. And then there's no room. The Holy Spirit is grieved. There's no room for him to act in my life. And what happens? He cannot have the power anymore. I'm weak. And what do I need now to do? Self-judgment. That is one key. And saints, I want now to challenge the older ones amongst us. Because when we are younger, we have somehow softer consciences. And we have been taught, hopefully through our parents, that we should judge ourselves. And we have been taught that we pray, you know, in the evening, that we judge ourselves of the things that were not good in our day, and maybe we do it throughout the day as we grow older. We understand that this is a constant process, and then we do it in a conscious way, and then we get older and older and older, and suddenly we get so used maybe to certain sins that we don't even confess them. We don't clean, so to speak, ourselves. We don't allow the Lord to clean us anymore. We don't live a life of true self-judgment, and we become desensitized to what sin is because we get so used to, and that means the Holy Spirit is quenched all the time or grieved all the time, let's put it this way, because quenched is said to the Thessalonian assembly, but is grieved, and so he doesn't have that room in us, and we are constantly in a state where we actually are pretty much worldly in practice, and that is the problem. And we come on Sunday morning and we break bread and the worship seems to be a little dead and nothing really happens inside, and we say the word still, and all these things happen, and that is very terrible. And that's why many are sick and some asleep. Because we don't judge ourselves. Because if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. That is a serious thing. And then something happens, maybe the Lord takes us to some camp or some situation where we are taken out of everything and we have a little time to think. And he opens our eyes to our state, and he opens our eyes to the things that cannot be. And he opens our eyes to the films and to the music and to our idols and all the things that are in our lives. And we come and break down before the Lord and we say, this is gone now, this is finished. I put it away. I want to follow wholeheartedly the Lord. And when I do this, suddenly, a real cleansing, a real self-judgment, putting away, starting anew, saying, Lord, like they did years ago in Wilderness Trail Bible Camp where I used to go. And I was there as a teenager, 18 or 19 years old. And I sat there and they were asking then at the end, they had shown us even a film about the rapture and so on. Well, interesting. I never had seen a Christian film in my life till that time. And even about the rapture, and they had to correct a little thing. And you know, there's a lot of things that you could criticize, but no, it was a wonderful thing that was happening there, because at the end the brother was saying, if there is somebody here that would like to give his life to the Lord, he should show up his hand. I was like that, oh, showing your hands. That's an American thing. You don't do that in Europe. And, okay. And I said, okay, that's interesting. I was open. And then the next thing he said, and maybe there was one or two even that got saved. That was very nice. But he said then, those of you who want to start anew, want to do a new beginning. You know you're saved, but you want to start anew. You lift up your hands now. And I was sitting there and I was holding my hands and saying, I'm not doing this. This is not American. That's not how I do it. But in my heart, saints, in my heart, I did that. And I can tell you one thing. That changed my life. And that's why I love to come to America, because I had my spiritual renewal in this very country through American brothers in a wonderful camp that I really enjoyed at the time. It was a blessing to me. And I can tell you, that moment, I got out, I broke down, I cried like a little boy. I was 18, 19. And that is something that, looking back, was so powerful that I really wondered, did I only get saved there? That was the most powerful experience, spiritual experience in my life until then. Way more than when at 8 years old I gave my life to Christ, because I didn't want to be left behind, because I didn't know, you know, if the Lord would come that night. That was one thing, and I believe that was true when I was 8, and when I was 18, and I really said, I'm done with my old life, all the worldliness that had creeped in, and I really said, that's it, and I put away the idols and the music and whatever there was. And I said, now I'm going to live for the Lord. And instead of playing soccer on Wednesday night, I took my Bible out, and I studied in a special way. I did my Bible study there. Sometimes we have to do radical amputation, you know, of certain things for a while. It's not a law. I have liberty to play soccer. But at that time it was an idol. And I had to put it away. And you know, saints, this is wonderful. In that sense I'm saying you can feel it. If you have been living for a while in a worldly state, in a worldly condition, and then you do a real cleansing, you start over again. You feel how the Lord is really filling you again. I mean, it is just that you give room to the Spirit that is in you already. That's all it is. It is not filling from outside. It is just from the inside there is room now. And you radiate. And I went home and I asked to come into practical fellowship. And the brethren couldn't understand the transformation as fast as I was experiencing it. But that was fine. You know, the Lord gave grace to wait a little and so on. That is what is happening when the Lord really wants to fill us. It's not a once and for all experience, this being filled. It's not a second work of grace. It's not a second experience. It's not a second blessing. It's a daily renewed disposition. That's what it is. It's a renewed opening of our heart. And that is very practical. As we sit here tonight, as we sit here, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And are you wishing that was more the case? What is to be done? Self-judgment, I said already. How about your morning devotions? We live so busy lives. There's so many things to do. No time for the Lord? How do you want to live your life if you cannot have some form of morning devotions? Our most important thing in our life is our fellowship with the Lord. That determines everything. The most important thing for the fellowship with the Lord is probably our morning devotions. You saw the difference in your life, right? Between a day that went well in spite of all the challenges because you had some good morning devotions and the Lord prepared you with a good verse before everything came. And this other day where you had, unfortunately, to cut it short, or not even, you know, you left it out completely. And you thought, you felt pretty good, actually. And, you know, just a quick little prayer, even maybe not even that. And then the challenge came, and you totally, you know, he totally broke it, you know, and missed the mark in every sense. What about spiritual maturity? That's an important one. Being filled is something that should be a constant state. The more we are being filled, the more we have experience with the Lord. The more we have those experiences, the more we are getting spiritually mature. So you see that there is a link between being filled and being spiritually mature. But for maturity, you also need time. You see, a new believer, he can be filled, he will be filled with the Spirit. When he gives his life to Christ, he is obviously, he will be filled with the Spirit because he says, Lord, whatever you want. That's what a real conversion is. Right? Is Lord, here I am, and he surrenders his life. That's what it is. But then, he can be fooled very easily, right? Because he is a new, like newborn baby. A spiritually mature brother is somebody who has been filled many times or length of time or whatever and has experience with the Lord. There's time involved here. And now there is a great danger. The young believer, when he starts going off course, you can see it right away. Because he has no maturity and he cannot hide it. The maturity, the spiritually mature brother, when he starts to get off course, he can perfectly hide it. Because he has much experience. And he knows what a spiritual brother looks like. You see, there is a link between being filled with the Spirit and spiritual maturity. And those two aspects are the most important factors in order to be able to understand the will of the Lord and to be able to actually fulfill that will of the Lord. And that's what we all want. And we can conclude, really, that the vast differences in the spiritual lives of Christians is probably caused by whether somebody is filled by the Holy Spirit or not. So basically, to be filled, self-judgment, morning devotion, and of course, having totally yielded and handed over our lives to the Lord. That's the basis of all. Now, our time has passed. I think if the Lord will, we will take up the reminder. How many more minutes do we have? Time is about gone, right? So what we'll do is tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll take up the third part where we will still look a little bit at some practical aspects of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and also how to walk practically now in the Spirit, very practically, but just a little bit briefly touch upon this and then also where we get the strength to do that. And finally, we'll look also, Lord willing, at the ministry of the Spirit in the assembly. And that is an interesting part because we will, with the help of the Lord, maybe also touch on the sisters' ministry. Not in assembly meetings, maybe, not that focus, although the sisters have a ministry in the assembly meetings, not audible, but important. But all the other aspects of or many other aspects of the ministry of the sisters, which is something that might be of interest and I think very important because the Holy Spirit is using sisters in a wonderful way. So we'll see how the Spirit leads and what we can see, but Lord willing, we will continue that line tomorrow. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. Amen.